Father, we just invite you to speak, Lord, in a dynamic way, God. I pray, Lord, that it be fresh, Lord, fresh manna, fresh breath of air, God. But, Lord, most of all, I think pray for fresh grace, a grace that would really empower to walk in the truth of what we're talking about today. And we declare it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Go ahead and grab your Bibles with you. This morning I'm going to preach a message talking about what I believe the Lord is saying, the message for 2017. It really matters. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll get to that. I'm sorry, chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we'll get to it in a second. And I've got a series of just biblical stories I'm going to read to you. I believe it's going to be large passages of Scripture because I felt like it's in the reading of the Word. It brings faith. I pray this would build your faith today. And I think in each one of these stories, it's going to be a testimony that you can grab a hold of. There's some of these stories and the testimonies that are very similar in nature, talking about an overwhelming, crushing victory over the enemy. But also, it's got some unique perspectives on it as well. And I believe it's going to speak to everyone here individually and kind of where you're at. But the message just came several weeks ago. Christy and I were talking. It's actually there's a testimony going on. And Christy was sitting over here and said, hey, did I tell you what my brother and I were talking about? Her brother's a pastor up in Bayfield, Colorado. And I said, no, what is it? And they're saying that 2016, they're wondering what the year meant and broke down. When you look up the numbers, 20 and 16, 20 means the number of redemption or redeeming. It's an ongoing process. And 16 was about love. And so there was a year of redeeming love, redeeming grace, right? And she said, wouldn't it be funny what 2017 means? When they looked it up, 17 means overwhelming, crushing victory over one's enemy. In fact, go ahead and put that up there, Christy. It should be in there. There we go. Overwhelming, crushing victory over one's enemy. And so I think it's amazing. As soon as she said it, it just resonated in my heart. Said, yeah, that's a good word. Like that needs to be preached on New Year's Day of what the Lord has brought us through. A good friend of mine called me the other day, and we were just talking, and he said, man, I had this dream. And just began to describe the dream, and it was longer. I won't share it all with you, but there was this one component of it where he talked about where he felt like in 2016 was, and I agree with him on it wholeheartedly, like for him specifically, but even for us, was a year of really standing up and learning to stand in this place of holding the ground in the territory that you've been given. Like getting comfortable in your inheritance, getting comfortable with, okay, I can stand in what the Lord has done. And it's not a time necessarily of advancement, but it was a time to really get comfortable and really look at what God has done, right? Take stewardship, ownership of it. But he says, I kept feeling like in 2017, the Lord is saying this will be a year of advancement and acceleration. And that matches up with a lot of words that we've been receiving, what we've been feeling for a while, what we've been seeing the Lord do in this place, with whether it be through changes in leadership, through opportunities, connections, relationships with other pastors in the region, relationships even with business leaders and political leaders and things like that. I've watched the Lord in the last 2 months specifically begin to put things in place to where you can obviously see it's God doing the work. Like no man, I guess a man could have manipulated some of the circumstances, but it'd be impossible to manipulate every one of the circumstances that have taken place and line up the way that it has. And so I really feel like as we're stepping into 2017, is that God has such a marvelous plan for the body and the church as a whole, that it's going to be a year where you might have felt like you were in a holding pattern, or you might have felt like you were just not even a holding pattern, you were just holding on to life. Like you're trying to get your head above water enough just to get a breath of life. And it may have been very chaotic for you. And it was like just a real struggle just to yeah, God's good, but I ain't feeling it right now, right? And it's been like that. It's going to be this dramatic of a shift. You're going to go from trying just to gasp for life and for air to the moment where like you're going to be giving life and giving air to people around you. And it's not going to be something that takes, 51 weeks in 2017. Like finally by New Year's next year, I just finally received crushing, overwhelming victory. No, it's going to be like in this today. in this next week, in these coming months. And here's the thing you need to know about it. It's going to progressively grow larger. And I don't know if you were here whenever Jody and Ben Hughes were here, in November, and Jody's gave the word that she felt as soon as she got off the airplane, and they're from Australia. And when she stepped onto the plane, off the plane, she says, "I'm tired. I was jet lagged. I've been flying for 20-something hours. Wasn't thinking anything spiritual." But she said, immediately, the Lord just began to download this word of everything the enemy has stolen. The Lord is going to make him repay at least sevenfold, above and beyond it. And what it was is, to confirm the word, was that she had this bracelet on, and here comes the stewardess running out of the airplane saying, miss, you forgot this. And so it's like, she said, I didn't even realize that I had lost something. And so even those things that you didn't even realize that you lost, like, the Lord's going to bring those things back to you. And not just like one for one type thing, but you're just going to get this overwhelming victory. And you're going to be saying, I didn't even pray for this. And God's going, yeah, I know, but I've stored this up for you right now. Like, the ability to walk in overwhelming, crushing victory over the enemy was never about your ability to do it. It wasn't about how much of the Bible did you know. It didn't matter how much you prayed. It wasn't about how much you even worshiped. Right? It was all built in his capacity to be good. It's all built in his capacity to be good. The Lord wants to do something inside of you. Now, is it good to pray? Yes. Is it good to worship? Yes. Those are those things that attune our heart to stay into that stream of what he's doing. Do you know why an airplane going west coast or east coast will take 2-3 hours less? I don't know which one of the trips back. Going east, it goes quicker or quicker. So why is that? It's because there's a jet stream. And it means that they can take and get up into this place. And once you get into that sweet spot of the jet stream, it will take shorter time to get there than it would have been if you'd flown outside of the jet stream. So it's not that you're not going to get the promises in 2017 that Lord has for you. But there's something about worship. There's something about getting in the Word. There's something about community and relationship and building that allows you to get into that jet stream, that allow you to accelerate in a way that you never would have been able to do. It reduces the friction that you're going to have. That's what I want you to pick up on. It's going to reduce the friction, the pushback. You might have felt like you had the kitchen sink thrown at you. And some of you, I know y'all's stories and testimonies, and there's been these moments of difficulty. I know for us, we've had these moments of difficulty over the last couple years, especially. It felt like, gosh, does the devil got one more kitchen? Because I don't think I could handle another sink hitting me in the head. And it's like, Lord, what is going on? Why are you allowing the enemy to feel like that he's having so much victory? And the Lord goes, don't perceive things through your natural eyes. I'm doing things, I'm aligning things that you cannot see. And you will benefit from things that you have not yet done, that you've not done, because I'm going to do something for you. And it's going to come from this perspective of overwhelming, crushing victory over the enemy. And here's the thing. Remember what the number 20 is. Redeeming. So it's not just going to be victory over the enemy. It's going to be redemptive in nature. Okay? That means the things that have been lost, stolen, might have felt like they died off, your hopes, your dreams. There's a redemptive, redeeming component to it that means you're going to actually see the fruition of things that you thought. See, victory over just winning the game, it's not necessarily redeeming. You get a W in the column, the win column. That's not what God's looking for. Like, God could slay Satan right now and obliterate him. Jesus has already won. We're not looking for a win's sake. He's looking for you to experience the fullness of what it means to be a son or a daughter who walks in right relationship with him, that has redeeming, overwhelming, crushing victory over the enemy. And I'm going to share some stories with you, but here's my challenge to you. Okay? Some of these, the stories biblically, you're going to see, they didn't do anything other than worship. There was no effort into it. So for some of us, some of the areas of victory, all you're going to do is rest in him. Like, you're going to worship him, you're going to declare his goodness, and the overwhelming, crushing victory is going to be yours. There's other components of this, though. Here's the thing that ends up happening. Sometimes we're just kind of waiting around for something to happen. And the Lord's saying, did you actually do what I told you to do? Like, yes, I want to give you overwhelming, crushing victory, but it's going to require you to act on what I've asked you to do. And so you'll see that story. When they did exactly what God said to do, the overwhelming, crushing victory with redeeming works came behind it. So let's go ahead and open up in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 13, and this is verse 15. I'm going to read all the story. So we have got several pages of scripture we're going to read through. So just really listen to what the Lord is saying. Verse 15 says this: Samuel then left Gilgal and went on his way, but the rest of the troops went with Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah in the land of Benjamin. When Saul counted the men who were still with him, he found only 600 were left. So he didn't have an overwhelming army. And I want you to remember this too. At this point, the Philistines had the run of the mill in Israel. Because they had not been destroyed when Israel came in, there was still this remnant of the previous people that were in the land. And they were a thorn in the side of Israel all the time because they did not get rid of what God said to get rid of in the very beginning. And so they're in their promised land. They're in their inheritance, yet they're living underneath oppression in their inheritance, okay? And so it says this, Saul, Jonathan, and the troops with them staying at Geba in the land of Benjamin. The Philistines set up their camp at Michmash. Three raiding parties soon left the camp of the Philistines. One went north, one went west, another one moved to the border. There was no blacksmiths in the land of Israel in those days. The Philistines would not allow them for fear they would make swords and spears for the Hebrews. So whenever the Israelites needed to sharpen their plowshares, picks, axes, or sickles, they had to take them to a Philistine blacksmith. How great do you think that Philistine blacksmith was going to sharpen that? And so even, let me say this, when you live underneath oppression, even the work that you're called to is going to be more difficult. Part of the redeeming, crushing victory is going to be the work that he's called you into is not going to be as difficult because you're not going to have the enemy sharpening your spear or your sickle or whatever your instruments. Right now, we've been living maybe underneath the season of oppression to where even the tools that you had for work or warfare were shaped by the enemy. Okay? So pick up on what's happening here. And by the way, they charged him a lot more for the work than they would have charged other people. Verse 22, so on the day of the battle, none of the people of Israel had a sword or spear except for Saul and Jonathan. The pass at Michmash had meanwhile been secured by a contingent of the Philistine army. Verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1. One day Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come on, and Jonathan, by the way, is the son of Saul. He tells his armor bearer, come on, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outpost. But Jonathan did not tell his father what he was going to do. Meanwhile, Saul and his 600 men were camped on the outskirts of Geba around the pomegranate tree at Migron. Among Saul's men were Ahijah, the priest, who was wearing the ephod, the priestly vest. Ahijah was the son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord who had served at Shiloh. No one realized yet that Jonathan had left the Israelite camp. To reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs that were called Bozez and Sena. The cliff on the north was in front of Michmash. The one on the south was in front of Geba. Let us go across the outpost of those pagans, Jonathan said to his armor bearer. Perhaps the Lord will help us, and pick up on this, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few. And I love what the armor bearer says. Look, this is the dude that carries his sword and his shield. He wasn't a trained warrior. So if I was in his shoes, like I've been like, hey, master, sounds like a great idea, but have we thought this through? Because before I read the rest of this, here's what it is. The Philistines were high. They're down low. Remember, in a battle, holding the high ground always gives you an advantage. And so if you walk out into the middle of it, the high point's going to be able to see what's going on. If I was the armor bearer, I'd have been like, dude, like, you know, Let's rethink this, Master. Maybe let's go talk to your dad. He maybe has a better plan. In fact, they're hiding. I think that's a better idea. That's not what the armor bearer says. What I'm going to tell you is that there's going to be people where you have not felt like a warrior up to this point. You don't feel like you've got any training. You don't feel like you have any ability or any gifts. And yet, there's going to be a warrior who's Jesus, who's going to invite you to walk with him into the open where the enemy can see you. And look at the response of the armor bearer. Do what you think is best. I'm with you completely, whatever you decide. I feel like the Lord is saying, come out with me. Let's go see what the enemy's doing. I want to, and not because the Lord is curious to see what's going on. He knows it. He wants you to have an understanding of what he wants to do in your life. And he wants to create you into be a warrior. But it's going to require courage on your part to say, I'll do whatever you think is best. I am with you completely. You're the only one that matters. So look what it says here. All right then, Jonathan told him, we will cross over and let them see us. And if they say to us, look at this great battle plan. If they say to us, stay where you are or we'll kill you, then we'll stop and not go up to them. But if they say, come on up and fight, then we will go up. That will be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat him. Now, how many Philistines were there? It's a garrison. How many of them are there? Two. But remember the faith of Jonathan says, it doesn't matter if he's got a few warriors or he's got many. Nothing can hinder the Lord. And I feel like that's a lie that the enemy wants to destroy, that you've been saying, but the enemy's been hindering the Lord in this way. And the Lord's even, the enemy's even been using the Bible to back that up to you. Because you might, Lakeland, Florida. If that's not prophetic, y'all know where the Lakeland Revival. Telemarketer, I don't know, but man, that's awesome. I'm even more convinced of this word than I was before I walked in. For those who don't know, there was a great revival in Lakeland that just has impacted a lot of people years ago. I have no idea where I was at. That was just too good. Come up, let's go fight. Yeah, that's good. We'll see if we can figure out where we're at. Let's back up and read the Bible. There's just two of them. It says this, if they say, come up and fight, then we will go. That will be the Lord's sign that they will help us defeat them. That's the lie. Nothing will hinder the Lord. And I believe that you've been saying, but the enemy's been hindering the Lord's plans in my life. And here's a Bible verse that the enemy reads to you to prove it. When Daniel was praying and fasting, and the angel showed up finally to him and says, oh, the prince of Persia resisted me to come and give you an answer. See, the enemy's been resisting the Lord, and it kept you from receiving what the Lord wants to say. I'm just here to tell you, you cannot be hindered from hearing the Lord if he wants to speak to you and your heart is willing. Like, he wants to speak clearly. He wants to speak loudly. He wants to speak specifically to your heart. There is nothing that can hinder the Lord if you're willing to hear him. If you're willing to hinder him. So just throw that lie out the window. The enemy's been hindering the plans of the Lord. No, he's not. The Lord has been using the enemy to get lured into a trap, so your victory will be even bigger than it would have been if the enemy had not participated. Do you get that? The Lord is luring Satan and his enemy and the demons into a trap so that if the enemy had not participated with the Lord in your victory, your redemption, your reward would have been less. But he's going to use what the enemy's been trying to steal so he can build a bigger victory for you. So nothing can hinder. Let's go ahead and read the rest of this. So when the Philistines saw them, they shouted, look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes. Then the men from the outpost shouted to Jonathan, come on up here and we'll teach you a lesson. Come on, climb right behind me. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, for the Lord will help us defeat him. When he heard the voice of the enemy, sometimes we hear the voice of the enemy and we're afraid and we run away. Jonathan hears the voice of the enemy, goes, yes, that's the word of the Lord to me to come kick his butt. Like, it's an invitation. So it says, "For the Lord will help us defeat him." So they climbed up using both hands and feet. If that tells you, they had a steep climb to make up to their place of victory. And I'm here to tell you right now, it feels like you've been having to climb a steep hill to be able to get to your place of victory. And what I'm telling you is if you keep going over, the crest is almost there. In fact, because we're in 2017, you've reached the crest. In fact, you got one more hop over the ledge and you're going to be this place of victory. Have you ever been rock climbing or something like that? And it's like that last little 10%, that little 5% is the hardest to get over because your muscles are tired and you're just weak and you're just feeling, oh, I can't do it. And you give up and you realize, oh, man, I was that close. And what I'm telling you is stop giving up. Don't give up. You're right at the crest of your victory. And look what ends up happening. I love this. So they climbed up using both hands and feet. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed those who came behind them. They killed some 20 men in all, and their bodies were scattered over about a half an acre. I just want you to say this. The armor bearer who was bearing the armor got so excited about the promises and the victory that he forgot he wasn't a warrior. I'm serious. He got to this place of courage and strength, watches Jonathan slew some of the enemy. He turns around because they're trying to flank them, comes around and goes, oh, you want some too? I got you. The Lord wants to use your hand to take out the enemy. Don't be afraid. Don't cower. Don't fear. He's not giving you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And it's time for us. This is not meant to be a message that is just like the pump you up message, because that could be like motivational speaking 101. That's like, let's just rile up the troops and then nothing happens. No. There's a grace on this message right now that's going to empower you if you embrace it. It may not be an ABC teaching of how to take down the enemy, but it is step one, which is the only step you need. Get courage in the Lord and step up into that place of promise that the Lord has for you. I'll tell you that testimony later. I know somebody that had loaded hands, and they said, in the power of the Lord, and all the power went out. And they said, in the power of the Lord, and all light came back up. So test it. I don't know. It was a testimony I've been trying to use. So look what it says. They killed some 20 men in all. Their bodies were scattered over about half an acre. Suddenly panic broke out in the Philistine army. Look where it shows, both in the camp, so where they're at, this garrison, and in the field, including even the outposts and raiding parties. And just then an earthquake struck and everyone was terrified. So here's what happened. You have one man who's a warrior who realizes nothing can hinder the Lord. He takes his armor bearer. His armor bearer doesn't chicken out and says, I'm with you. I'm completely with you. Whatever you think is best, I'm following. Two against a garrison, I feel that seems like it's one-sided. One-sided in our favor against them, because it takes us and the Lord. One plus God is always a majority. Do you realize this was a slaughter? Do you realize this was a mismatch? And the Philistines thought it was a mismatch in their favor? And in reality, it was a mismatch in the favor of Jonathan and the armor bearer? Do you realize that you and God in right relationship are a mismatch for the enemy? You by yourself, you can get defeated. Plain and simple. You and God, nothing can hinder God. Nothing. And look what happens. Not just where they were at, but it's simultaneously other outposts who weren't even near where they're at. Suddenly, the Philistine army there got afraid. Fear. The raiding parties that were being sent out, all of a sudden, instantaneously, there's a supernatural, it didn't tell us how, but supernaturally, suddenly, they all became afraid because the enemy is a bully. And whenever you push back on him, all that bravado that he has goes out the window because he knows, the Lord's fighting for them. And the devil's going to go, oh no, I didn't see this trap coming. I should have, but I just didn't see this coming. And all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose in the camp of the enemy. Look what happens. I want you to read this with me. So Saul's lookouts in Geba of Benjamin saw a strange sight. The vast army of the Philistines began to melt away in every direction. Otherwise, they're scattering like cockroaches. Call the roll and find out who's missing, Saul ordered. And when they checked, they found that Jonathan and his armor bearer were gone. Then Saul shouted to Ahijah, bring the ephod here. For at that time, Ahijah was wearing the ephod in front of the Israelites. In other words, I don't read too much in this, but the Israelites were doing the religious thing, using religious symbols, trying to get courage from religious acts. But what it required was a man of faith stepping outside the religious box to say nothing can hinder God. Like, they had the Ark of the Covenant with them. Do you remember what the Ark of the Covenant did when they came into the Promised Land? I mean, it is, they had victory wherever they went because they had God with them. And they had forgotten that. And they were doing church again in a religious way. And they had everything they need to succeed. And it took the courage and the boldness of somebody to say, I need to step outside of this religious box. We have the presence of God inside of us. God wants us to go do something with this faith. God didn't design us to live underneath oppression. And yet, how many believers live underneath oppression? You've got the Ark of the Covenant with you, Jesus himself, inside of your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we live in oppression in our promised land. And we say, well, the Lord's wanting to teach me something. I'm sorry, no, he's not. He has not designed you for oppression. Will you go through difficulties? Yes. He says, in this world you will face trials of many kinds, but fear not. Don't worry. I've overcome the world. That's what Jesus said. He never said, in this world, you're going to be oppressed, and that's how I want you. And just hold on till I come back to get you, my oppressed people. That's not what he said at all. He says, you're supposed to expand the kingdom everywhere you go. As I've taught you, as I've demonstrated, as I've destroyed the works of the devil, every time a blind eye was open, every time a deaf ear was open, every time the woman with blood and it was healed, every child that was risen back from the dead, all those things, go do the same. But yet, we as a church say, well, it's okay. I'm living in oppression, and that's just what God's trying to teach me in season. No, he's not. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. When you find yourself in oppression, it's not time to say, well, this must be God's will for me. No, it's not. It's time to say, God never designed me for oppression. I need to submit to God, find out what his heart is all about. I find courage in the presence of God. Then I step back and I say, devil, Philistines, well, if you call me up there, then it's obviously the Lord wants me to come and destroy you right now. And we step back out onto the field of battle. I could preach this one story way too much. So I like what it says here. But while Saul was talking to the priest, the confusion of the Philistine camp grew louder and louder. So Saul said to the priest, never mind, let's get going. We're going to miss out on the victory. Like, he's trying to consult God, missing out that God's doing something outside the church. Hello? What's this? There's something going on out there. There's a victory. The enemy's in dispersed and he's going crazy. But let's ask the Lord. Lord, is that you? And finally Saul goes, never mind. Let's get going. We're going to miss out on the victory. Now, I'm not saying stop coming to church. That doesn't make any sense. But what I'm saying is that when we come to this place where I have to ask God's permission to go kick the enemy's butt, I've misconstrued what God has given me in victory. What weapons I have. The weapons you've been given are not carnal in nature. They're not plowshares that you have to turn into a sword. They're not. But they're spiritual in nature, that you can tear down every stronghold of the enemy. You have him with you. I'm going to read the rest of the story. I love what happens. So then Saul and all the men rushed out to the battle and found the Philistines killing each other. So not only when here's the thing, the Lord will use the enemy to kill himself. Figure that one out, okay? I look what it says. So the Saul and the men rushed out, found the Philistines killing each other. There was terrible confusion everywhere. Look at verse 21. Even the Hebrews, who had previously gone over to the Philistine army, revolted and joined with Saul, Jonathan, and the rest of the Israelites. In other words, those who had become a Benedict Arnold and joined the other side. because they wanted to appease the enemy. They said it was better to live underneath oppression as the enemy's servant than it is to live as a free man fighting in resistance. And they had actually joined the Philistine army. And I don't know that they were necessarily warriors. I think they were servants. I think they were the ones that were bringing up the armor and helping take care of the horses and things like that. Even those people, those Hebrews who had forgotten who they were, came back home. Is that a word for you? Like even those that feel like they're in the enemy's camp, they're so deep in the enemy's camp that they dress like the enemy, they talk like the enemy, you can't distinguish them from the Philistines. And what the Lord is saying that as you rise up like Jonathan and the armor bearer, as you rise up and you begin to extend the overwhelming, crushing, redeeming victory that the Lord has for you in this year, even those who look like the enemy will come out of hiding and rejoin the ranks. And they're waiting for you. They're waiting for you. That means you've got to be bold. Look what Jonathan and the armored bearer did. They stepped out in the wide open. So at any point, they were completely exposed, trusting completely in the Lord. And I'm telling you right now, it's going to require you not hiding where you're at. That doesn't mean you have to use Christianese in your business. Okay? But right where you're at, don't hide the fact that you're a redeemed child of the Lamb of God. Whether you're a business owner, a doctor, a teacher, a lawyer, you're a blue-collar worker, it doesn't matter. Don't hide where you're at. Be bold with it. Declare what it is and what it feels like, how the enemy has had victory for the last several years and the believers had to hide. I'm telling you, this is a year of overwhelming, crushing victory over the enemy. But you must step out of hiding. You must get exposed. Saul and the rest of the army were in hiding. They eventually stepped out of hiding and were able to experience victory. I believe what's going to happen is, and I think it may be a day-by-day thing, decision you have to make. Like, you're going to have moment-by-moment these choices where you can stay in hiding or you can step out. You can stay in hiding, you can step out. And the longer it takes you to step out of hiding will be the longer that you have to live underneath darkness and oppression. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of hiding. I'm not going to live underneath oppression for a second more. That also means that you might be living under oppression of your own making. You might be like the Philistine, but the Israelites, the Hebrews, that went over to the Philistine camp. And you've been struggling with a sin, you've been struggling with something, and what's been keeping you from coming back to the good graces of God is regret, shame, guilt, condemnation. And you're saying, yeah, but the Lord, I've got to make it up to God. I've got to do some penance, I've got to do this. No, you don't. Jesus Christ said it is finished. It's time to come out of hiding. It's time to humble yourself, step into the light, into relationship, into a family that wants to help you succeed. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have to earn trust and all those things, of course. That's part of the equation. But stop hiding. Stop hiding. Come out. Come into the light. Let me read you Exodus chapter 14. I'm trying to gauge the time here. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. I'm going to go read a story that's familiar to us, but I don't want to miss out on it. It said, as Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord. This is after Pharaoh had released Israel from captivity and bondage. They're at the Red Sea. They're feeling like they're in an ambush spot. And Pharaoh's army is coming after him, and they're afraid. And look what they cry out to Moses. Why did you bring us out? Let me hear you say, bring us out. In other words, they're saying, why did you expose us to die? I was comfortable hiding in oppression where I was at. Why did you bring us out to die? Now the enemy's right on top of us, and he's not going to cut us any mercy. He's going to run us over. He's going to kill us. Or maybe even worse, he's going to drag us back into captivity. Why did you expose us? Why have you done this? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. You know, the only thing that was required of them was to stand and watch, but they had to be exposed. If there was any Israelite or Hebrew that stayed in Egypt, stayed in hiding, didn't hear the call that, hey, all my people are being set free, they decide to stay, they missed this moment. They missed the greatest, one of the greatest stories of redemption in the Old Testament. But look what it says here. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you, so just stay calm. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff, raise your hand over the sea, divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. Did you realize here that this story is not just about Israel, but it was also that the people in Egypt would recognize, whoa, we got it wrong. There is a God. There's only one God, and we haven't been serving him. He wanted his glory to be displayed in this moment so that people would come to know him personally. So it wasn't just so his people could get rescued. It's so that people groups who don't even belong to him, don't even worship him, will come to know the Lord Jesus. And that's happening throughout the world right now. It says, when my glory is displayed through them, all of Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. Then the angel of the Lord God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved in front and stood behind them. In other words, the Lord moved his presence. The cloud settled between the Egyptian and the Israelite camp. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and Israelites did not approach each other all night. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. And the wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. Whoa. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. There's a heaviness on that word. Did you catch it? It was a wind that blew. What happened on the day of Pentecost? A wind, rushing wind blew in. What do you think the Lord wants to do over you now? See, it's always when God breathes on you, blows on you, that something happens. I'll have to unpack that. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. Then the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, charioteers, chased them into the middle of the sea. Just before the dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. Look, just like he does with the Philistines, he throws the Egyptian into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites, the Egyptians shouted. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. And all the Israelites had reached the other side. The Lord said to Moses, raise your hand again over the sea. Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and the charioteers and their chariots. So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the water rushed back into its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. Then the waters returned and covered all the chariots and charioteers and the entire army of Pharaoh. Of all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground as the water stood up like a wall on both sides. And this is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of Egyptians washed up on the seashore. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him, and they put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. We've got time for one more. Probably very familiar with the story of Joshua, Jericho, but same thing, overwhelming victory. But let's read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Midianites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army from Edom is marching against you from the sea, beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazazon Tamar." This was another name for En Gedi. That's awesome. Jedi's in the Bible. Anyway, verse 3. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So I want you to pick up on something. What happened with the very first story with Jonathan? All it required was them to step out in boldness and faith. They didn't get a word from the Lord. Jonathan didn't hear from the Lord. It didn't say the Lord spoke to Jonathan and Jonathan stepped out. What it said was Jonathan knew the Lord, knew that nothing can hinder the Lord, and he acted in faith based off the truth of who God is, and he knew he didn't want to live in oppression, so he stepped out. What was required of Israel leaving Egypt? Hearing the messenger of the Lord, gathering their things together, opening up their hands, and the Egyptians gave them so much gold and treasure, they funded the beginning, the start of Israel. Did you know that? The Lord forced the hand of Egypt, the enemy, to fund that. What was required of them? Listen to what the Lord is saying. Walk in obedience. Watch and see what he's going to do. When he says move, move. When he says stop, stop. That's what was required. This story is a little bit different. There was something that was required in this thing where they said, we need to get a little bit more clarity. You're going to get a word from the Lord that like, I've got three armies coming against me. I don't quite have a strategy for this. So let's begin to pray and fast as a people group, as a family group. Let's see what the Lord wants to say. So sometimes, and I think in 2017 specifically, there's going to be times that we're going to go into a time of prayer and fasting so we can seek what the Lord is saying so it releases a solution to the problem that we're facing. Okay? So this is what's happening. So Jehoshaphat, he realizes it. He calls them into a time of praying and fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. And he prayed, "O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty, and no one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham?" In other words, he reminds the Lord of his promises. And over the summer, a priest of message is called for the purpose of your inheritance, where you sometimes need to bring your inheritance, your claim ticket, saying, "God, this is my inheritance, and I'm going to remind you of what you said is mine." Not in an arrogant way, but in a way that says, "Lord, I don't understand, but I believe everything that you've given to me is for me. And so I'm not seeing it right now. I'm going to remind you so I can get clarity on what's happening." That's what he's doing in this process. And it says, "Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, wherever we are faced with calamity such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. And now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt, so they went around them and did not destroy them." In other words, there is a component of people that the Lord left there for a future time. And sometimes we pray, "Lord, Lord, why does it feel like the enemy is succeeding? Why is so-and-so in power? Why is this in power? What's going on?" And the Lord is setting up a future victory for you. So don't worry about it. It says, but verse 11, "Now see how they reward us, for they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help." Now let me ask you a question. Is there any difference in the faith of Jehoshaphat or Jonathan's? No, not at all. Not one bit. Jonathan boldly says, let's go see what the Lord wants to do. He steps out. A little cocky. All right, hey, they're waving at us. That's a sign for us to go take the enemy. And Jehoshaphat goes, man, this is overwhelming. Jehoshaphat's not praying from a place of fear rooted in the enemy, but wisdom that says, we've got a big challenge ahead of us. Father, I don't understand this. In wisdom, I'm coming to you. Not because I'm deathly afraid, like the enemy's got more victory, but I don't know how this is going to work out. Right? Sometimes fear, like natural fear, is wisdom of a danger that's present. But when you don't, but here's what Jehoshaphat didn't let happen. He didn't let it impact his heart. I believe if he would have let it impact his heart, he wouldn't have been boldly standing before the whole congregation of Israel at the temple saying and praying out loud. He would have sent somebody else and then he would have hightailed it. Kind of what happens sometimes when we go into these countries where a dictator has been set up and they take the loot and they go to a country without extradition laws. I mean, but Jehoshaphat still had a bold faith. So I tell you this, here's why. Because sometimes we can let shame come onto us. Like, Lord, I don't feel very bold right now. I don't feel very, very full of faith right now. It's kind of intimidating to go do this. That doesn't mean that you're lack of faith. That means that you need to approach the Lord and say, okay, God, you alone have got this. Help me to understand. Does that make sense? Both are going to be necessary in 2017. Boldly step out, boldly seek his face. It says, as all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite who was descendant of Asaph. He said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. In other words, believe in the words that he's spoken. When you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward, is what the scripture says. What it means is the grace that is on the prophet's life, a supernatural ability to do what you could not do before. When you receive that word, it says, believe it. Believe the words are coming from the Lord. When you believe in the Lord and you believe the words that are being spoken, you're also getting something in the process of listening. In the process of your belief, when you believe that God is really speaking, you suddenly have the ability to do what you could not do before. So you might have heard an encouraging word before, and you tried to step out in bold faith, but you didn't really believe it was the Lord. Or you really didn't believe that it was possible. And you had doubt in your mind that God really would do what he said he was going to do. And what I'm telling you is you're setting yourself up for disappointment or failure. But when you believe that God is the God who saves, and he's able to do what he's going to do, you place all doubt, and you say, well, wait a minute. What if I get this diagnosis? Believe in the God who heals. Well, how am I going to pay this bill? Believe in the God who provides. How am I going to hold my family together because there's this stuff going on right now? And I understand. Believe in the God who restores. You don't have to know how. Believe. Stand and believe. And now look what it says right here. And we're going to wrap it up and pray. So it says, as they go out, listen to me, all you people of Judah, believe in the Lord your God, you will be able to stand firm, believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. Verse 21, after consulting the people, the king appointed singers, a worship team, to walk ahead of the army. singing to the Lord, praising him for his holy splendor. And this is what they sing. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. If you've ever wondered why sometimes in worship we sing the same thing over and over and over again and we don't vary on it, it's because it's not the number of words that you use. It's coming to him, declaring back to him his truth, and I'm going to sing to you. I'm going to give thanks to you because your faithful love endures forever. And if I have to sing that from here to the next 30 years, I'm going to sing that same song. Not because I'm trying to sing a song that's religious, but I'm connecting into what the Lord is saying to do. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Does that not encourage you? Is it truth? You begin to declare truth over your circumstance. Give thanks to the Lord. God, you are good all the time. Lord, I love you so much. Thank you for these gifts in my life. Your faithful love endures forever. I will praise your name. It says, so the armies of Moab and, at that very moment, they began to sing and give praise. The Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. Again, we see this show up. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. And after they destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see, and not a single one of the enemy had escaped. That's the second time we've read this in a different story. The Egyptians were all gone. This enemy was all gone. Do you think that the Lord wants to root out the enemy out of your life completely? Completely. I love this. Look at what it says. King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, other valuables, more than they could carry. There was so much plunder that it took them 3 days just to collect it all. On the fourth day, they gathered in the Valley of Blessing, which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked the Lord there. It's still called the Valley of Blessing today. Then all the men returned to Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat leading them, overjoyed that the Lord had given them victory over their enemies. And they marched into Jerusalem to the music of harps, lyres, trumpets, and they proceeded to the temple of the Lord. And when all the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them. So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Overwhelming, crushing victory over your enemy that's redeeming. It means that whenever the Lord defeats the enemy, he's not just going to give you the victory, he's going to give you the plunder. And he's not just going to give you one trinket from the plunder, he's going to give you so much. Then the number three is very important. It took him 3 days. It's a perfect number. Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. It means that his provision for your life is perfect in its nature. And you got to trust in him. So why don't y'all stand up with me? We're going to pray. I know we went a little longer. I'm going to read this over you and then we're going to pray. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. And when I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like a mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all of its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave." The Lord is declaring over you, don't be afraid. I don't know where you're at. It matters to the Lord, though. Amen. Wherever you are at, wherever you're at in your walk of faith, wherever you're at in this place of victory and wherever it is at, the Lord, it matters to God. It really matters to the Lord. And what he's saying to you individually is, don't be afraid. I'm the first and I'm the last. I hold the keys of life. I hold the keys of the grave. Why? Because I'm never unlocking the grave. I'm never going to lock it back up for you again. Like he's saying, you're not going to die. You're with me forever. The treasures of heaven are here. So go ahead and put your hand on your heart. And Father, we just declare right now, just that strong word that as Moses held his staff, his hand over the people, and a strong wind from the east blew. We declare what the armor bearer said. Do whatever you feel is right, Lord. We are with you all the way. I declare courage over every person, supernatural grace to knock down every single wall of oppression right now in Jesus' name. I declare that the ways of the enemy feels like they've just had a strong garrison, a strong stronghold that has kept us back. And I declare the time is done. Like the walls of Jericho, I shout the name of the Lord, and it will fall. So on the count of three, I want you to shout Jesus, and you're going to watch and hear and feel the walls of Jericho fall down. One, two, three. And all God's people said, amen, 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 amen.